You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And together we pray. Merciful God, in Jesus Christ, you do not call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Draw us away from the easy road we know all too well, from our selfishness, greed, anger, and violence, from all our sin, and from all that separates us from you. In your forgiveness, guide us in your paths of peace, into your abundant life, that we might know the joy of following our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Listen for God's word. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "But why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. But you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the Israelites may go into the sea on dry ground." Then I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And so I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and all his army, his chariots and his chariot drivers. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained glory for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his chariot drivers. The angel of God who was going before the Israelite army moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other at all night. When Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you.
is well.
We continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke today with chapter 8. Jesus and the disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee when they are surprised by a storm. The disciples think they are perishing. They call on Jesus. Jesus calms the storm and wonders where the disciples' faith is. Maybe we wonder about God in times of storms. Here we see what God wonders about us and what happens after the storm. It's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Listen for God's word to you. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they put out, and while they were sailing, he fell asleep. A windstorm swept down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in danger. They went to him and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he woke up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. They ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were afraid and amazed, and said to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, let your word become present in our reading, hearing, and proclaiming, and that in all our fear and wonder, we might discover again who you are for us in the grace of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I remember what it looked like after the storm blew through. This time, it was a hurricane. I've mentioned it before. I was still very young, but I remember the look of the landscape. Not just the limbs, but every single tree in our yard was down, remarkably changed. It was the late 80s, and our family had weathered a hurricane in the South Carolina Lowcountry. We slept in the hallway of our house. I was fast asleep the whole time. My father, who is probably about my age now, remembers hearing every tree in the yard come down around the house, none of them miraculously on top of us. So it happened, we lived through it, and then we woke up the next morning and the world was changed. We were saved, but through all the wreckage, there was still much to do. After the storm, or any storm, the questions are different. It's not, what are we going to do, or how are we going to get out of this? It's more making sense of what's already happened. What just happened? What are we going to do next? And we see this here in Luke chapter 8. Luke asks the question that defines his or any of the Gospels: who is this person, Jesus? And it's a question for after the storm. Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? If we've been listening to this point, to chapter 8, we're probably a little curious about this too. And the setting for the question is another remarkable occurrence in the gospel. This time, the disciples and Jesus, as they cross the Sea of Galilee, they're surprised by a storm. It appears out of nowhere, it's swept down upon the lake, and the storm almost swamps the boat. The weather is bad enough that even with a crew of experienced fishermen in their home waters, it doesn't matter. They fear for their lives. The story says they were in danger. The disciples, in their fear, claim they are perishing. Then Jesus, who is just barely awake from his nap, rebukes the wind and the waves. And then he lightly rebukes his disciples. Where is your faith? But Jesus' question is lost in the disciples' own. He wonders about the disciples' faith. The disciples wonder about him. Who then is this that even the winds and the water obey him? And it's the relationship between these two questions that set the stage for the less obvious conflict in the story, and maybe the one that's more important for us. So you know what the obvious conflict is. The disciples have a near miss with a storm. They're almost sunk, but thanks be to God, they get out of it. But the aftermath finds Jesus wondering about the disciples' faith, the disciples wondering about Jesus' identity, and it's the conversation between these two questions that's likely a stand-in for what's our experience with God, the push and the pull. Who is this that even the winds and the water obey? Who is this God we're going to follow? Who are we as disciples of Jesus? Do we have the faith to follow? Where is our faith? At this point in the gospel, the questions are rhetorical. We're meant to question and to wonder. But for us, sitting here today, these questions are confessional. So our baptismal liturgy asks us, I know it's been a while since we had anyone up here, but I know you still remember. We ask, who is your Lord and Savior? And you say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. This was the audience participation part. I know it's been a while, it hasn't been that long. But then later in worship, we go through the creed, and I know you know this because we do it every week, and we identify Jesus as the Son of God, which in its loaded theological provenance refers to the old way of solving who Jesus is, both as human and as God, the eternal Son of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. And we discover this connection through a gradual unfolding of God's power in the life of Jesus through stories just like this one. So Luke, among all the other evangelists, tells stories about different kinds of miracles, of healing, of exorcism, of resurrection, and of natural miracles. And the composite picture we get of all of these over the course of the story is what makes Jesus seem supernaturally special. He's not just another anonymous, albeit profound, teacher. And so what's remarkable about this story then in Luke, about this particular miracle, is that this wandering Galilean rabbi seems to have the power of the Creator in his back pocket. At least he's someone like Moses, who once upon a time, leading Israel into God's deliverance, did something much the same, calling down God's power to pull back the curtain of the sea. And so stories like this one are how we identify Jesus, crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day rose again, with God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And it's remarkable for the disciples because it's through a story just like this one that they discover who it is in the boat with them. They're not ready for the confession yet like we are. They still have to live the rest of the story. But they're starting to wonder, who then is this that even the winds and the waters obey him? What's sure, however, is that next time a storm blows over the lake, it will not be long before the disciples decide to wake the sleeping Savior who is accompanying them in their boat. Because what good is a Savior who won't wake up and start bailing water out of the shipwreck of your life? The disciples have been saved, and now for the rest of their lives, they will do whatever they can to better know and rely on the one who has saved them. And that first part, that saving, that's the beginning of their faith and ours. But the second part, that question, that desire for knowledge and connection and relationship with God, that's the question of what you do after the storm. And when Jesus asks the disciples, where is your faith? I think that's the question he wants them and wants us to answer. So if you are here right now in this place, I'm willing to guess that you have probably gone on a similar journey in your life. So maybe it's been a dawning or gradual awareness of the presence of God. Maybe it was the sense of God's immediate presence during a crisis. Master, Master, we are perishing. And then Jesus woke you up and saved you. Maybe it sounds like this: I was sick and God made me well. Or I was struggling and God got me out of that mess. I was lost, but now I'm found. The psalmist regularly articulates something similar. I called on the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my trouble. So you may not have been at risk of the actual waves of the sea, but you've ridden enough COVID waves now to know that in some way the presence of God is alongside you in your trouble. And we have a theological term for just this thing, which I'm sorry to have to dust off in a sermon because it's against all the rules of preaching, but it's justification. That's a Sunday school word. It's the beginning of your faith. And it wouldn't be accurate to say it's just as I've described it already, that sense of God got you out of the mess, but we have to be a little bit clearer about what that mess is, what God has actually saved us from, and it's our sin. This is when people in church typically start to squirm. You thought, oh, we had finished with sin at the confession. That was 15 minutes ago. Or maybe it was something you talked about in your childhood church. Maybe you have forgotten it, but again, you've been here long enough, you know it hasn't forgotten you. And so another confession we make is that Jesus has saved us from our sin, from all the things in our lives we'd rather not think about but know all too well, of our greed and our selfishness, our ability to justify ourselves against any perceived slight, always charitable towards us, less so toward others. You don't need me to go any farther because you know what I'm talking about. This is what Jesus has saved us from. It's this sin that doesn't define us anymore. Only the God who made us and saves us does. Again, if you're here, I'm at least hoping you have some sense of this in your life, that you have seen the clouds disperse and you are here with your question, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Who is this one who has saved us? That question is the beginning of faith. And it's an invitation to further question or a continuous answer throughout the course of your life. Because once you start attributing salvation and the blessings in your life to God, they start to show up everywhere. We don't want a distant God, certainly not one who falls asleep on the job. We want the God who is in the boat with us, who will wake up whenever we call. And so we learn to ask for God's help as a pattern and practice and way of life. And that's the second part of the equation. And another word we have to bring down from the theological attic and dust off this morning: sanctification. Promise I'm done with those words. This is the process of gradual growth in faith and hope that hopefully characterizes our lives as disciples of Jesus. So it's not just that we've been saved once and for all, but through over the course of our lives, through our stumbles and our near misses and our rescues, we have discovered all along the way the hand of providence and the work of God. And so we live in a different way, characterized by faith and trust, and not by our self-satisfying and always demanding fear. My caveat today is this may not be the orthodox reading of this text, but I think what's interesting for the disciples isn't what happens during the storm, but what happens after, and their question. The story itself is pretty straightforward. The storm stopped. Jesus saved them. Maybe an ancient world reader would be impressed in a way that we're not. But after the storm, we find our question asked through the mouths of the disciples. Who then is this? Who is this God in the boat with us? And in a way, that's what Jesus wants to know about us. Where is your faith? And it turns out these questions are two sides of the same coin. We want to know the one who saved us. We do know the one who saved us, but barely. So we're going to spend the rest of our lives trying to know this God better, and if we're going to do that, we're going to find our faith in the process, where no easy answers will do. The church historian and author Kate Bowler writes in her new memoir about her illness. The book's called No Cure for Being Human. And she deconstructs the simplistic answers people often give at the intersection of faith and life. Again, you've probably heard some of these before. So when people tell her, make every moment count, she realizes eventually life is unpredictable. You're a person, not a certified public accountant. And when people tell her everything happens for a reason, she discovers you have to face your uncertainty with courage. And then this one is my favorite. When people give pat answers of faith, God's got this, or as it happens in popular parlance, let go and let God, she responds, God loves you but won't do your taxes. And that is maybe the actual realization of the presence of God in your life requires a bit more than what we typically think of having to do with God. It's not just that initial salvation of being saved, God got me out of a mess, but what do you do when the mess is over? Pat answers about God are complicated for someone like Bowler, who in her mid-30s was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. So following an experimental course of immunotherapy, Bowler ends up in liver resection surgery. And before the surgery, the pastor with her prays, Lord Jesus, bless these surgeons, the work of their hands, bless her care and healing, and bless this precious daughter of yours. Save this one, for her best is yet to come. She was saved. The surgery turned out successful. The more dangerous tumors, which were inadvisable to remove surgically, were passed on to the radiation oncologist. And so some months later, after a recovery and a visit with the oncologist, there was a surprise. The doctor was late to the appointment because she, along with the entire staff of the office, could not locate her tumors on the scan. And they found a few, which for one reason or another had been squashed, pancaked, they called them. 2 weeks later, the regular oncologist confirmed there was nothing there. She had been saved. And so months later, though, Bowler records, the experience of that salvation was as puzzling as the initial diagnosis. So she was on the phone with a friend who was coping with the loss of his wife. And the two sufferers determined together that the aftermath was just as hard. Bowler says in the conversation, there was something incredibly meaningful about the world of cancer, about embracing the full spectrum of reality. Even though I was dying, I have never felt more alive. Her friend replies, I know what you mean. When my wife died, I felt such a surge of determination to always know what really matters and to really live out each day. It's draining out of me, that feeling of purpose. And that feeling of purpose, that's the realization of the challenge, Master, Master, we are perishing. And then the relief, who then is this that he commands the winds and the water and they obey him? So we meet the disciples in just that moment of resolution, but like with most resolutions, that first blush of curiosity or wonder meets the reality of life on the road with Jesus, of town after town, of endless need, of teaching after teaching, and maybe even of boredom. And we know that too, that feeling of having been saved through months and months of the pandemic only to find that life continues. And that well-intentioned refocusing of early last year has receded into an endlessness in which it's hard to maintain your curiosity or maybe even your faith. A recent article in The Atlantic reports a sense of nostalgia among many young adults as they experienced a kind of community in early pandemic life and shared purpose with people all over the world. That is, you can have a strong sense of being saved, but maybe the purpose that comes from that sense goes away. That initial rush of joy or commitment or solidarity is gone. So you got a vaccine, but you're still stuck where you were before. Or it's that job where interest or even vocation disappears into the world of email and work. Or it's the marriage where romance disappears into dishes and taxes and doctor's appointments. It's that connection to church, which was once so strong, that disappears behind a screen or an absence or a commitment you'd just rather not do at this point. That question of wonder that started it all, of being saved, of being new, is gone. Maybe you wonder what the point of it was. So now you're ready to ask yourself, along with Jesus, where is my faith? Today that question is answered off screen, as it were. We're left with the disciples and their wonder and their adoration, not the mundane reality of what their lives were like after the storm. Not every story gets to be a miracle story, nor does every life. And it's not a question that's answered all at once. It certainly wasn't for the disciples. It's only answered gradually in the presence of Jesus, discovering again and again in the overwhelming storms of your life who he is, but also who he is in the calm waters too. And incidentally, that's where the disciples have time to ask their question. So answering that question for us is the work of a lifetime. But answering Jesus isn't. Where is your faith? He wonders. And we answer in so many words, it's with you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you.
In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer, first in silence. Holy and gracious God, in seasons of change and worry, when we don't know the way ahead of us, and when we have to squint to see signs of your grace appearing, we call on your steadfast love, which endures forever, and your faithfulness, which is always before us. All praise to you, then, Lord of love, for giving us this place of worship, this community that shares our prayers, and the promise of your presence to meet us here. Let your Spirit move among us and within us as we remember those we love, as we celebrate their joy, as we share their burdens, as we ask for your guidance, as we rest in your presence. For all these things, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, protect us, body and soul, for all the storms around us. Shelter us in the shadow of your wings until this time of trouble has gone by. We continue to pray for those who suffer from pandemic sickness, for all of us who are simply sick of the pandemic. Whether we are hurting in our bodies, recovering from symptoms, or threatened by illness, whether we are suffering in soul, tired of waiting, looking for direction, wondering where you are, Lord, give us your healing. Let your Spirit be beside us wherever we are and lead us to wherever you will be. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray for our church in this time of change as leaders are called to service and as others look forward to well-deserved rest. We pray for the work of our elder nominating committee as they rely on your Spirit of wisdom to uncover who you are calling to serve your people here. And we pray for those who are listening for your voice in that call and are preparing to answer with your own yes. God, help us as a church to be open, whoever we are, however we serve, that the work done here will be your own love shared in our voices, in our hands. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, it's even in times of service that we can feel lost or defeated or tired. So we pray that you will encourage each one of us in our work, especially as we concern ourselves with those you have called us to serve in our family, our neighbors, our community. We pray for the sick in our church, those we know and those known only to you. For the children of our church who need this place to grow in faith and love of you as Savior and Lord. For our neighbors all around us who lack so much, whether food or shelter, access to medicine or education, or anyone to care for them at all. Lord, the harvest is plentiful, and the laborers sometimes seem few. Call us into your harvest once again to find our own lives and the lives of others. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Guide us in our work and worship, God of grace, and in our prayers, that the concerns we offer might be your own. So these and all our prayers we offer in Jesus' name, and we ask that you hear us as we pray in the words Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So in this time of offering, as we near our stewardship season, I would ask that you consider the ways God is calling you to work and serve and give through the ministry of First Presbyterian Church. You can make a gift to the church. The offering plates are not being passed. They're in the back of the church. You can make a gift by following the giving instructions in our tab on our website found in your bulletin. Or you can pray about the ways God is calling you to serve and love your neighbor here in this place. Let us worship God with our gifts. Let us pray. Holy God, we praise you for your promise that meets us after the storm, for your gifts that surround us, for your abundance which meets us every day. So we pray that in what we return to you today, something of that abundance would be known for others through our giving, through our following in your way. Transform us through giving as we have been transformed through your gifts in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus asks you a question. Where is your faith? It's not something that's answered all at once, but with a lifetime of trust, of following, of looking for Jesus when you go from here. So go looking, go following. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.